you have your Bible in whatever media, be it in print or on a phone. Please turn to however you retrieve the word and look with me at the 20th Psalm. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion. May he remember all your offerings and regard with favor your burnt sacrifices. May he grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans. May we shout for joy over your salvation and in the name of our God set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven. With the saving might of his right hand, some trust in chariots and some in horses. But we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright. O Lord, save the King. May he answer us when we call. The word of the Lord. Please pray with me. Father, lead us in the path of your commands, for there we find delight. Incline our hearts to your statutes, not to selfish gain. Turn our eyes away from worthless things and renew our lives according to your word. For we ask it in the name of Jesus, your word made flesh. Amen. Before I go on, I don't want to forget two things. One, next week, this service will stop. We will go to two services, 8:30 and 10, right? If the need arises, if the interest resumes and there is a call for reinstituting a third service, we will. But that will be determined by the level of interest that we receive. So I just wanted to remind you. And secondly, if you have people you want to sign up for VBS, the information is on the bulletin board. It's a virtual VBS. Packets are available to use at home. There will be video offerings as part of it to be able to use with your kids or gather neighborhood kids, however you want to see fit to do it. But I wanted to make mention of that before I forgot. So, to the psalm. So what is the type, the setting, and the structure of Psalm 20? The type of psalm is labeled by most scholars as a royal psalm. And that's their clever way of saying, we're going to lump together any of the psalms that have to do with the king and call them royal psalms, because other than that, they don't have a particular predictable structure and order. So, I can work with that. That's okay, because each psalm has its own structure in any case. The setting of Psalm 20, I want to set up in contrast to what we saw in Psalm 18. You'll remember when we looked at Psalm 18 that was David offering a retrospective, a look back across his reign, his ministry as king. And included in that was the times that he went to battle and God delivered him. So that was a look at the past. Psalm 20, in contrast, is written from the perspective of being concurrent with events in real time. So from the standpoint of Psalm 20, the outcome of the psalm is not known yet. And the setting appears to be, if verse 7 is to be taken as a springboard, the setting appears to be going out to battle. And of course, as David is leading his troops out to battle, the people and the nation don't know what the outcome will be. God does, but he rarely tips his hand as to the specific outcomes that you and I are going to face when we don't know what the outcome is. So the question the psalm raises for you and me is, what do we do when we don't know the outcome? How do we anticipate it? How do we look at it? What impact does not knowing have on us? Maybe you're the kind of person who can very easily navigate through it, and you kind of take things as they come. Maybe you're the eternal optimist, and you just can't imagine anything bad going to happen. Or maybe you're the pessimist who, if it's good, I'll be surprised. I don't know. We're all over the spectrum as to our traits, but underneath it, I would suggest that we all wrestle with some level of uncertainty or worry when we don't know. Kind of like the times we're living in right now. We just don't know where this is all going to unfold, how this is all going to sift out. Normal is an elusive word right now. To know what that even means anymore. That sense of uncertainty is the same sense that attaches to this psalm. At least, is the occasion for this psalm. The structure of the psalm, though, is telling in how we see that uncertainty being responded to. There are essentially two parts. You could organize it into three, but I'm going to stick with two for simplicity's sake. There is a concluding verse that kind of wraps up the whole, but the two main parts are verses 1 through 5 and then verses 6 through 8. In verses 1 through 5, I've kind of attached the label embarkation. And for that, I want you to imagine in your mind's eye seeing film clips of the troops loading the ships, getting ready for D-Day. Not the film of them leaving the ships for the beaches. But that film of troop movement, of trucks and supplies and personnel all being loaded onto the ships, embarking for the battle. Or maybe you have seen film clips of World War I and the troops marching down Fifth Avenue in New York City, bound for New York Harbor to load the troop transports. And the flags are unfurled and the band is leading them and the people lining the streets are cheering them on. That's kind of the sense that I think is going on in the psalm, especially if we look at it in these two parts. Verses 1 through 5 are the people, in a sense, lining the streets of Jerusalem as they see David emerging from the tabernacle and coming to his forces, about to leave the city, marching to battle. And the people are acclaiming him and cheering them on. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion. May he remember all your offerings and regard with favor your burnt sacrifices. David has led by example. Oh, that we had leaders today who would lead by example. Yes, there is a vacuum across the board in the leadership that we see in our nation right now. Falling into petty squabbles while momentous issues are left to be decided. And yet here's David leading by example. He is going into the tabernacle. He is beseeching God. He is offering his sacrifices. He is coming before God, asking for God's blessing, because he, David, is doing the bidding of the great king as the vassal king, leading the people into battle against the Lord's and Israel's enemies. And as we saw in Psalm 18, one of the things that David loved about God is that he was faithful to his covenant. As David led his people faithfully as their king to honor God, God honored David and gave him success in battle. This is an example of going into that battle, not knowing the outcome yet. It's interesting, in verse 1, when they're acclaiming David and encouraging him and offering their encouragement, they say, may the Lord, Yahweh, that all uppercase translation that we use, that device we use to indicate that this is the name Yahweh, Jehovah. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. And then the line, may the name of the God of Jacob protect you. I have no idea why, but for some reason that phrase jumped off the page at me this week. And I did a quick search in the book of Psalms for how many times the name Jacob is used. The reason I did that is because we're looking at the Psalter as a response to the Law and the Prophets. And the book of Genesis in particular lays the foundation for what follows in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And Moses started there. In order to establish Israel as a covenanted nation, they needed to know how God covenanted with Abraham to start with. Abraham, look at the stars, so shall your offspring be. You will bless the nations. And Abram believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. That's essential to Israel's self-understanding. And yet, when you look up the number of times that the name Abraham is invoked in the book of Psalms, it's five times. It might be four. I think it's five. I didn't write it down when I looked it up. It's five times. Isaac, his son, is named once and in conjunction with Abraham. So he's barely a footnote. When you look up the number of times that Jacob's name is invoked, it is 34 times. Why? What is it about Jacob that the people encouraging David and encouraging his army would call out to them to remember that the name of the God of Jacob is the one we're calling on to protect you? When you go back and consider who Jacob was, the name Jacob means he grasps. And you'll remember the story of the birth of Esau and Jacob, that Jacob is holding on to Esau's heel as he comes out of the womb first. But Jacob is right there. And he lives up to his name throughout his life. He is this clever, crafty, sneaky, deceitful brat. He's the one that every mother says to him, I hope you get one just like you. And later, again living up to his name, he and his mother conspire to deceive Isaac, to deprive Esau of his birthright as firstborn. And Isaac unwittingly blesses Jacob, and Esau is fit to be tied. He is angry. And Jacob leaves to go get him a bride, too, and years later decides to return to the land of his birth to rejoin the clan. And he knows that Esau is there and is waiting for him. And on the eve before he is to meet Esau, whom he fears is still seeing red and could as likely as not, probably even more likely in Jacob's mind, be coming after him to take him out for the wrong that Jacob had done to him. Jacob has matured. Jacob has learned to trust God, but he's still Jacob. He's still grasping. He's still trying to wrest blessing for himself by relying on himself. And on the night before he is supposed to meet Esau, he has a night-long vision in which he is wrestling with God. And it would appear that he thinks that he has God right where he wants him. Boy, I've got him now. You know, the God of the universe, Jacob has him in his grasp. You can almost hear God saying, aren't you adorable? Aren't you cute? That's just, you're so amusing. At which point, he touches Jacob's hip, dislodges it, creates in him a limp that will last the rest of his life. And every time Jacob takes a step, he is reminded, I was hobbled by the living God, and I am alive to tell the story. That's amazing. God humbled Jacob, and in the process he changed his name. Now, just think about some of your dominant traits. God made you with a trait or two or three, something that you use as your go-to, you know? Something that God has said, I want this in you. This is your contribution to this mosaic of people that I'm creating. The difficulty is when we use those traits either for good or for evil. And that depends on how we are oriented toward God or away from Him. But the trait is there. Jacob is no different. Jacob is a wrestler. Jacob is a schemer. He is thinking always, what can I do? How can I get what I want? How can I get there? And he treats God that way. And in this wrestling match with God, he says, I will not let you go except you bless me. God says, I'll bless you. And he does, actually. The limp is a reminder of God's blessing, of God's protection. And in doing so, he changes Jacob's name. From now on, you will be known as Israel. One who persists with God. You're stubborn, Jacob, and I like it. You're stubborn with me. You persist with me. You don't let go of me. And that's what I want from you. And maybe that's why the people of Israel invoke Jacob for David and his armies. Go out there and be like our father, our forefather. Persist with God. Be stubborn for him. Don't give up. Go forward in confidence that he is with you the way he was with Jacob. Between his own worship and this affirmation of the people endorsing him as he embarks into battle, in verses 6 through 8, the voice changes. It goes from the people or a group to a personal pronoun, the I pronoun. And these verses 6 through 8 indicate the encouragement derived from the affirmations and the reminders and the petitions on their behalf that David hears. And now he says, now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. That word anointed is the word Messiah. So you had several messiahs in the history of Israel. You had the prophet, the priest, and the king. Each were anointed roles. And each in turn are ones that Christ himself fulfilled. And all those roles, individually and taken together, anticipate the Messiah. But for now, David is talking about himself as the anointed, the king, the Messiah. The anointed one that God has in place to rule and lead his people. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving might of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses. But we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright. David is encouraged, and in his encouragement he recognizes that the deliverance he anticipates does not come from our man-made efforts. They come from God. Have you ever been in a situation where you weren't sure of the outcome, but somehow, some way, in the midst of it, God entered your consciousness and you were aware, he is here. I have his encouragement. I am not alone. He will support me through this. I know it. That's David's condition in the midst of this psalm. And it concludes with a closing prayer, a closing petition. O Lord, save the king. May he answer us when we call. It leaves open-ended the question of whether or not David's going to win. It goes forward into battle, anticipating that God will be present, but it's still unanswered. And that raises an interesting spin on our question that we're asking of each of the Psalms. What is the mighty act in view or implied? In this particular case, they're waiting to see it. The people and David and his army are waiting to see whether or not God will act in a mighty way on their behalf. One could say that having the confidence to go forward is itself a mighty act. It's an act of God's grace, just as it was for Jacob. And I don't mean to diminish that, but the focus of the psalm is on the outcome of the battle. That's hanging in the balance from a human standpoint. The fact that we're standing here talking about this psalm these many years later would indicate we know how it went. But living in the moment is different, isn't it? How many times, I don't know about you, but in my life where I've seen God work and I think, oh, this is great, this is so good. Thank you, Lord, I'm grateful. And I go into another situation, and it's worrisome, and I don't know how it's going to end, and now suddenly I'm doubtful again, and I'm filled with anxiety again. It's like, what, did I learn nothing? You know, it's as if the Lord is saying, apparently not, so we need to go through this again. Hear the emphasis on what happens when we know that God hears our prayers and we can trust him. Even when we don't know the specific outcome. We look at impending struggles with courage based on our knowledge of God's character and will. That sets casts the die for our third question, where is Christ in this psalm? He's not specifically referenced. This psalm is not particularly quoted in the New Testament. It does factor in, and we alluded to this from the fact that David knows that the tabernacle is a human representation of God's presence on earth. It's not where God actually dwells. God inhabits eternity. How is he contained in a little tent? And yet God has ordained the tent. He gave it its architecture, as we saw in Psalm 19, in order to lead us upward in our mind's eye into his presence, where we can be still and know that he is God. And have confidence in him. To honor him with our lives and our hearts. But here, the question has to be raised, what happens when we turn this psalm into a psalm about Jesus? So listen to the psalm from that standpoint. Listen to the psalm with Jesus in mind. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion. May he remember all your offerings and regard with favor your burnt sacrifices. May he grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans. May we shout for joy over your salvation. In the name of our God, set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving might of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright. O Lord, save the king. May he answer us when we call. David saw that his deliverance came from the tabernacle of God, and Jesus was delivered by his Father forever. We know the outcome of that battle. He was raised from the dead. He ascended into heaven. He sits at the right hand of the Father. That is the fulfillment of this psalm in its essence. So whatever battles you and I are facing, we are facing them in the completed work of Christ. The successful outcome of his battle with evil. In the world, the flesh, and the devil, he has defeated them. Their power is broken so that no matter what happens to us, we can go forward in confidence. I'm mindful of the young men in the book of Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, when Nebuchadnezzar says, bow to my idol, and they say, we will not worship your idol. Then into the furnace you go. Hear this, O king. Our God will deliver us, but even if he doesn't, we will not worship your idol. We will serve our king. That confidence is ours no matter what the circumstances are that we face in this life. Because Jesus is risen and he is Lord. So this is a royal song. He enables us to embark on whatever battles we had to face, whether it's this virus and the mess with the that we're in, or whether it's our social unrest, whether it's personal life issues, health, or work. It doesn't matter what it is. We engage it in the strength of our risen Lord. We are with him in the presence of God. This is the mystery of our union with Christ by faith. We are seated with him at the right hand of God. That's what this sacrament reminds us. That we are present with him. And he is present with us by the power of his Spirit. And his broken body and shed blood reminds us of whose we are. And whose power we have to face whatever it is we have to face. That's our hope. You think about that.